Amen. Well, you can see my title, my subject for this morning, Preparing for Destiny. And Jackie and I, of course, we've just been to Colombia a couple of weeks ago now, been back nearly 2 weeks. But when we were over there, we just felt again what a privilege, what a blessing it is to be part of an enormous and an incredible vision. And I believe it's part of God's destiny for us here as well. So I just want to bring some thoughts about preparing for destiny, that we might receive and inherit all that God has got for us. I don't know, when you're young children, some of you long, a little bit further back to remember than others, what you sort of dreamt about being when you grew up, when you become an adult. You know, for me, for example, I think I wanted to be a pilot. I would have just loved to have been a pilot. Never thought too seriously about it, but now when I have the opportunity to fly on the planes, I just love to look outside, love to see everything that's happening. I'm just enthralled with flight, and being a pilot, I think, would have been something, not as good as what I am doing, but something that would have been an exciting thing to do, or maybe a doctor, or for many people, when young men, it's professional footballers. And usually you're not thinking about playing for Reading or Brentford or a team like that, but when people want to be a professional footballer, they've set their sights on some of the big teams and the big stars which they're wanting to model after. I said to Jackie, what would you be dreaming as a young girl? What sort of things do they dream about? And well, Jackie couldn't think very much either on that one. It's too far back, I think. Sorry. Flowers tomorrow. Yeah. But maybe someone would be a doctor again, or a model, or a singer, or a film star. I thought maybe these are some of the people that people aspire to be as a young woman, as a young girl. And but not really. What would you say, Debs? What would you be? What would you look? Teacher. Florence Nightingale, nurse, okay. I should have replaced one of these with a nurse. Wow. Well, I'm not a young girl, so I don't know, but I mean, whatever it is. Florence Nightingale's, whatever. But do you know what? Few actually get to those sort of dreams which they have as young children. They just remain dreams. But I want to talk about preparing for destiny. Because those that have accomplished it, the Wayne Rooneys of the world and those Cheryl Coles of the world, usually there's a lot of hard work that needs to go into it. And even if they've got the looks or they've got the talent or they've got intellect on their side, there's still sacrifice, there's still difficult choices which they have to make. There's much practice and there's much hard work to get to the top in those particular areas. But I want to encourage us, because whether you're dreaming to be a footballer or a Gladys Aylward or whoever it might be, God has an incredible dream for you. And it's more important than a sports star. It's more important than a celebrity. His dream for you affects eternity. Eternity for you, and quite possibly eternity for many others too. He has works in mind for each one of us. And he's not just seen you come into the pavilion for the last few weeks and began to think, well, I wonder what I could get for them to do, or those which have been saved recently or for many years. The Bible tells us even before the earth was created, he had in mind works for each one of us to do. He has a destiny in mind for everyone. And I think that's just amazing. Paul actually prays that we will receive so much of the Holy Spirit that we will be filled enough to understand and to grasp the immensity of our calling. Now, that's not just for Paul. That's not just for the Ephesian church. That's for the church that meets at the Pavilion. That's for the church in Reading. That's for the church in the UK. Each one of us, he prays that we will be so full of the Holy Spirit that we will begin to grasp and understand the calling, the destiny which he has for us. Hallelujah. But even, like those little childlike dreams, God's dream for us isn't automatic. There's a destiny, but we need to grasp it. We need to run with it. We need to give it the right focus and preparation. And with his help, we'll fulfill it. Amen? Amen. And I tell you, it is more than what you could ever dream about, God's plans for you. So today I just wanted to look at a few principles in the life, well, the early chapters of Joshua, actually, as he was coming into the promised land. Moses had died, and the baton had been passed on to his assistant, Joshua. And Joshua, that servant who just did everything he could to bless his master, now became the leader with an incredible responsibility to obtain that destiny, not just for himself, but it included himself, but for all of the people of Israel. Before I look into Joshua, though, I just want to go back quite a few thousand years earlier to that and just consider God's intentions for mankind. And we read about these in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, we realize that his plans were always full of abundance and blessing. And this is what we read in Genesis 1 verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. I just want to pause there for a moment. That's incredible. Created in his image. No other animal, no other creature was created in God's image, in God's likeness. Humanity is a special creation, created for fellowship and partnership with God. Isn't that exciting? That sets us above the rest of the animal kingdom. We are special, created in his image and in his likeness. And however you see creation or evolution, it's important to realize that human beings are totally distinct and separate. Unlike chimps, we are created to be like him. We have his genes. We have his characteristics. We have his nature. And of course, those who are saved have his spirit and we have his life. That can't be said of any other species of animal. But that's God's heart expressed in humanity. He created us in the image of God. And then verse 28, God blessed them, man and woman. And he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. You see, that was God's intention right from the beginning for mankind. We were created in his image, having the same characteristics of God. And those characteristics are fruitfulness, increase and multiplication, rulership and dominion express what God's about. Man was created to bring government. We were created for rule and to reign. Man was God's chosen, delegated authority on earth. And as we've read there, to bring everything in earth subject to man. But Satan usurped that authority. And abused, authority became abused. And if we're not careful, we throw the baby out with the bathwater now, and anything to do with authority and rule we consider as bad and negative. But that's just because we see it abused in the world. But the kingdom of God is about a king. The kingdom of God is about rule and authority. And when Jesus came, he said, I'm restoring this kingdom. I'm restoring this government of righteousness, of peace and joy, expressing the heart of God, which was originally expressed there in Genesis, which we've just read about. And I think our trouble is in our democracy, it's hard for us to understand kingdom, hard for us to understand king, because in democratic society, we all have our rights, we all have our say, we compromise, we find the best way to go, for the majority normally wins. But heaven's not like that. Heaven's got a king, and what the king says goes. And the kingdom of God's not like that. Because the kingdom of God is heaven being expressed. And Jesus is the king in heaven. He's the king of the kingdom. He should be the king of the church too. It's a theocracy, not a democracy. And so we say, Lord, your will be done. Your will be done. Come, kingdom of God. Come, reign of God. Have your way. We are your subjects. That means we do what you tell us to do. We don't argue. He's not necessarily even interested in our opinions. He's king. And we say, you're king. And we're your children, and we're your servants. Hallelujah. So we were created to rule, but we were also created to be fruitful. And fruitfulness has always been seen as a blessing. Barrenness is always seen as a curse. Much fruit brings much glory, Jesus said in John 15. And much is one of his characteristics too. It's increase, it's multiplication, it's peoples, it's nations. Ultimately, it's the whole earth being filled with his glory. He's not just waiting for a little remnant which is just going to hang on. That's not God's plan and intention. Ultimately, it's that every nation of the world becoming the kingdom of God. We read about it in Revelation. It happens, it's fulfilled. And he comes and reigns over the whole earth. Do you get the picture? We're part of this. Called to work with him to be part of this. So moving on from Adam, we come to Jacob. And you know, Jacob, famine came to Canaan. And they went down into Egypt for 400 years, four centuries. They were in Egypt, latterly slaves in Egypt. And that wasn't God's ultimate plan either. There was a destiny waiting for them to be fulfilled. So Moses brought them out of Egypt with incredible miracles and signs and wonders. The power of God was demonstrated in incredible ways. The Red Sea opened up before them. Pharaoh was behind them, trying to bring them all back again. And the Red Sea opened up, and they went through the Red Sea. Maybe a couple of million, some say 3 million people, crossed through the Red Sea. And then as the Egyptian army chased after the Israelite nation, the sea closed, and the army and Pharaoh were drowned. Complete deliverance. Complete deliverance. Totally supernatural. And do you know what? That is a picture of our salvation. It is totally supernatural, and it too is supposed to be complete deliverance. Egypt represents the world and all of its values, the old way of living. I remember Rob Stroud saying 25 years ago, the trouble is, you know, people can leave Egypt, but it takes longer to get Egypt out of them. And that is so true. The world and all its values is what we're meant to be leaving behind. And yet somehow, many of us, we keep the world and its values in our thinking and in our hearts. And we don't have experience that salvation as we're meant to experience. But on the Passover night, every Israelite killed a lamb and shed its blood. And its blood was posted on the doors of every house. And if you'll know the story, you'll know the angel of death brought judgment over Egypt. But every home that had the blood was protected. Every home that didn't have the blood, the oldest child or animal in their house was killed. The blood speaks to us of protection. The blood speaks to us of salvation. All those thousands of years ago, looking to the cross of Jesus, the blood represents that for us too. Jesus died on Calvary. His blood was shed for our salvation and protection. Hallelujah. There is power in the blood of Jesus. I've been reading, again, Bible in a Year, enjoying it again, second time round. And there was a prayer there from Joyce Meyer, which I'm just going to put up here. I thought, I love this prayer. Actually, I just wonder whether we might be able to pray it together in a moment or two. But it talks about the power of the blood and how we can apply that over our lives. And as we pray it and believe it in faith, we can expect to see the protection which he wants to bring, the salvation which he wants to bring. Would you be up for praying that with me? Shall we do that together? Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I apply the blood of Jesus to my life, to all that belongs to me, to everything you have given me to steward. I apply the blood of Jesus over my mind, my body, my emotions, and my will. I apply the blood over my family, my co-workers, and my friends. Thank you for protecting me with your blood. Amen. It's amazing. The blood of Jesus. That's a shorter prayer than some of the other ones I've heard before. I want to keep that. I'm going to keep it in my diary. I'm going to pray that regularly. I encourage you to too. Over our family, over our body, over the church, that we might apply and experience his protection. So the shed blood saved them. Red Sea represents water baptism. You see, water baptism, it's supposed to cut us off from the old. Egypt is meant to remain in Egypt. And as they came through the Red Sea, the waters came back. And there's supposed to be a complete separation from the old way of living to the new way of living. And baptism represents that, a complete break from the past, which is why it's so important. It's a foundation in the Christian life. Baptism, disciples get baptized. So they arrive in the desert. But this wasn't their destiny either. Their destiny was a land flowing with milk and honey. As I was preparing this, I felt, you know, some of us are saved. Some of us have given our lives to the Lord. But some of us have settled for life in the desert and not to experience the blessing, the abundant blessing that the Lord wants to bring each one of us. Yes, we've been baptized. Yes, maybe some of us, we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, possibly represented through the cloud and the fire that followed the Israelites through. Yes, we go to a cell. Yes, we come to church. But I want to tell you, there is so much more. There is so much more. This is just the beginning. You know, 12 tribes came out of Israel. And as they got to the Jordan, two said, Moses, we're quite happy here. We like it here. Look, we could settle here. We've got our cows and our sheep and our families. You go on. We'll stay here. They completely missed the purposes of God. They completely misunderstood. They weren't meant to remain that side of the Jordan, in the wilderness side of the Jordan. They were to go out into the promised land and receive his blessings. And I think, church, some of us could do that as well. You think, well, I'm saved. Hallelujah. What more do you want? Come to your church. You know, God should be happy. You should be happy. I tell you, there is more. There's abundant life to experience. Abundant life, joy to experience, peace to experience, freedom to experience. And it's more blessed to give than receive. And as we share this gospel, we're more blessed. Don't just come and fill chairs. Don't just come and go to your cell. Receive what God's got for you. And I want to bring the challenge. We're moving over the Jordan to inherit the promises and the destiny of a land flowing with milk and honey. That's God's plan for each one of us. He died that we might have abundant life. He became sin that we might become righteous. Don't get bogged down with condemnation. Don't receive those accusing fingers of the enemy. He's died. He's made us clean. He's made us righteous. He's made us holy. We've got to change our life. That's what repentance is about. But the enemy cannot get in and condemn us, because his blood has washed us and cleansed us from sin. He became poor that we might become rich in every area of our lives. Poverty is a curse. Spiritual poverty is a curse. Physical poverty is a curse. Jesus came and gave his life. He became poor that we might become rich. He came to give us hope, freedom, forgiveness, and eternal life. I want to say, church, don't settle. Don't settle for less than what Jesus has died for. So after 40 years of interesting experiences and blessings as well, Joshua brings them to the edge of fulfilling their destiny. Once again, he sends spies out into the land to check it out. Found it was really good. It's worth going in for. In some ways, I think we keep coming back to this place too. We keep coming back to the decisions which we have to make. Are we going to go over and take this land? Jackie and I, as I say, a couple of weeks ago, we were in Colombia. And it's a blessing. I'd like more of you to come with us next time. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. We heard again about the power of the blood of Jesus. We were reminded again of the importance of sustained prayer. There's a sacrifice involved in sustained prayer. Praying longer, praying more regularly. But if you've got a dream, if you've got a vision, if you want to inherit the land, it's worth paying the price for. We were reminded again of the importance of marriages, great marriages, of godly families. We heard about the political influence which this particular church has, not just meeting for worship and prayer, and even just to evangelize the lost, but actually getting involved in government, in the top government, it's the capital city, and raising up MPs to be involved and to be part of the decisions of the nation. We heard again about a whole Pentecostal denomination in Brazil adopting the G12 vision. We saw 350 pastors from Russia, all previously drug addicts, now leading churches across Russia. We heard about the doors being opened in China for the gospel to be preached in all the main cities communist state. We heard about 7,000 churches across the Philippines embracing the vision and running with G12 and seeing many saved every week. God is an amazing God. And this is all part of the destiny God is calling for us here. The land, the vision is very good. It's time for us to cross over and get hold of it and embrace it wholeheartedly. Amen. Thank you. Who said that? Clive? Thank you, Clive. We'll do it together. Joshua 3 says this. Verse 3. When you see the Ark of the Covenant, this is Joshua talking to the children of Israel. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. That's an interesting verse, I thought. One of the key principles, or one of the first things to understand, is we've not been this way before. Maybe we think we have, but we've got a vision that's still to be fulfilled, and we've not been this way before. It's new territory for us all. I've got a big vision. Many of you have got a big vision too. Probably not big enough, but we've got a big vision. And we know we haven't accomplished it in the past. And we know in our own strength we can't accomplish it. But with him, all things are possible. And I've not been this way before either. We're going to share more about the vision on our Vision Sunday and develop that for you and help you understand. But what I want to notice from these verses is, you know, regardless of the vision, the land, where they were all going, the ark was so important, the presence of God. When you see the ark, follow the ark. Keep close to the ark. Not too close, because it's holy, but keep close to the ark. The priests carried it. And I just felt the Lord was reminding us, you know, that's our highest ministry, worship and prayer, carrying his presence. Bringing his presence into the pavilion every Sunday morning. Taking his presence out with us wherever we go. Into our workplaces, into our homes. We're supposed to be men and women of God who love, who honor the presence of the Lord. And you know, worship attracts his presence. That's why for me, for us, it's never been a sing-song before we start a meeting. It's always been, Lord, we bring our worship. We bring our thanks. We honor you. We praise you. You are worthy of all of our praise. More than we could ever give, you're worthy of. That's our attitude for who he is and for what he's done. We bring our offering of praise to the Lord. Yes, supposed to be representing what we've lived out through the week. And then we bring our offering of love and worship and praise. And as we remain lovers of Jesus, and as we become or remain God chasers, as Tommy Tenney once used to call it, but those which are seeking his presence, we will find that he leads us. We follow the ark, and he will help us fulfill the vision because we're listening to his word. We're catching his heart. We're experiencing his presence, his power in our lives. And that which seems impossible to us will be possible because he's leading us and guiding us through. Would you agree with me? As we put him first in that way, the Holy Spirit in reality becomes our pastor, and he takes us by the hand and he leads us to inherit incredible promises and blessings. Worship and prayer, it must remain a high priority. But before they crossed the Jordan, there was a call for consecration. Joshua 3 verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves. Tomorrow, I'm going to do amazing things. See, God knew where he wanted to take the people, but they had to get ready. It was time to get right with God and with each other. It was time for them to deal with sins in their lives before they actually crossed over the Jordan. That's one reason why, from time to time, we have our sanctification weeks. It is so easy to allow stuff to remain which is going to be a hindrance and a blockage as we go forward. And so the Lord said, or Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, sanctify yourselves, get yourselves right with God. Get yourselves right with each other, because there's amazing things coming. There's amazing things the other side. But it is dependent on you being right yourselves. Preparation was important. But what I found really interesting, and this is what I wanted to bring to you today, is once they crossed the Jordan, in chapter 5, we read that there was a time Joshua led them to Gilgal, and then they had to circumcise all the men. They'd forgotten about circumcision. They'd sanctified, they'd consecrated themselves in one way or another beforehand. And it was just like, to me, the Lord was raising the bar. He'd overlooked it. He'd not insisted on it before they crossed the Jordan. He obviously hadn't insisted on it while they were in the wilderness. But now they were coming through to get hold of a destiny. Now they were getting prepared for battle. And it's like God said, we've got to raise the bar. Do you remember that word, that law about circumcision? Well, you're going to have to do it now if we're going to go forward together. And I see a process. They weren't just saved. They weren't just baptized. Not just baptized in the Holy Spirit. But now lifestyle needs to change. The bar is being raised. And for them it was circumcision. And I don't know. I was just thinking about this. Moses wasn't hot on circumcision. Moses himself was nearly killed by God because he'd not circumcised his children. The leader didn't make an emphasis of it. He probably didn't teach it. I mean, it's not an excuse in one sense because they had the law and everything else. But Moses wasn't hot on emphasizing this particular aspect. But it was important to God. And now the rite, I would imagine, would be even more painful and humiliating. Not just 8-year-old boys, 80-year-old granddads had to get circumcised. The whole male population of Israel had to respond finally to God's expectations on their lives. Ooh, I'm glad I'm not a Jew. But what is it for you? What would that circumcision mean for you? Is there an area of neglect or sin that's preventing you from living in the victory God has for you? Maybe it's a compromise. Maybe a wrong emphasis. Maybe for some it's baptism. Don't see it's important. Not sure I'm ready. Don't see why. We obey. Disciples obey. Doesn't matter whether we see it. It's a step of obedience. Maybe it's not embracing a holy lifestyle. Maybe it's living with unbelief and cynicism in our lives. Maybe it's withholding our tithes. It could be a number of different things, couldn't it? But holiness and obedience are important in order to release the blessing of God. And as I was sitting with these thousands in Colombia and heard the emphasis again on the importance of good character, we were sharing on that recently, and godly living, I thought to myself, we can do that. That's not beyond us. It's not beyond us. We just need to be prepared to do it. We just need to say, yes, you're King. Yes, you're Lord. I want to live for you. I don't want to follow my way. I've left Egypt behind. I want to follow your way. We can do it. We just need to make the right choice and disciplines. And I'm hesitant to challenge lifestyles that the Bible doesn't challenge. But sometimes, guys, we just need to leave the old behind, whether it's in the Bible or not. You know, we can talk about gossiping, and we have, and releasing forgiveness and not taking offense. And I can back all that up with what the Bible says. But what about stopping smoking? There's no biblical text for that. It's not good for you. Waste of money. Bad for your health. Why don't we ask the Lord to set us free? Free from the addiction of nicotine. What about stopping drinking? Or at least cutting back? What about, certainly we're never going to get drunk or tipsy ever, because that's unbiblical. But what about some disciplines in our lives which begin to put some boundaries? We were out last night for a meal, and I said to somebody, I said, do you drink wine? And they said, well, on special occasions. I said, well, we're coming round. Is that a special occasion? And it was, so we bought a bottle of wine. But I was impressed. It's not normal. We don't drink it every day, but occasionally we drink it. It's not a law. not under law, but just put boundaries, principles in their lives. What about reducing our television viewing? No verse for that, or Facebook, or our computer games. They are so addictive. So addictive. Take up so much time. And then we wonder why we're too tired for a cell, or too tired for ministry, or too tired, or haven't got time to be involved in working with Sylvia or others in the community and that sort of stuff. We don't have time for the things of God. I just feel God wants to raise the bar. There's a dream, there's a vision, there's a promised land. We haven't inherited it the way we've been living before. Maybe we need to make some choices. What about deciding not to go, or if we do go very infrequently to nightclubs? I was talking to one of the Colombian young people. They said, well, when we get saved here, we don't drink and we don't go to nightclubs. Standard. Period. It's a decision they've made. It's not. There's not a verse to say you mustn't do that, but it's a decision. They want to put God first in their lives, and they want to serve him and follow him. And they're seeing multitudes. It is making a difference. They are seeing the multitudes. I've mentioned baptism. You know, some of these areas we just need to deal with. The Lord, I believe, wants to raise the bar in our lives. Maybe some of you haven't been on an encounter yet. Don't let it become a blockage. Don't let it become a thing, why should I? Why should you? An encounter will change your life. Not coming to a set of meetings, that won't change your life. But an encounter with God changes everything. And this is an opportunity to change everything. Come to the next encounter, if you haven't been on one particularly. You see, God wants to raise the bar. God wants us to rise up because he wants to see hundreds, thousands saved across this town and in this nation. And together with our friends from all the other churches in Reading, he's calling us to play our part. Before they took the land, the bar needed to be raised. And church, I think it does with us too. This is a good little thing for the cells to be thinking about. What areas? What areas? What challenges would the Lord bring that I need to respond to? I've mentioned a few possible ones. There may be others. You see, the promised land's ahead. And in many ways, it still is for us. But it's going to take a fight to get hold of all that God wants for us. It's going to take a fight to save souls. It's going to take a fight to open cells. It's going to take a fight to see good, strong marriages and families responding to the Lord. It's going to take a fight to release the finances we need for all that we have vision and dreams for in the building and beyond. You know, but it's well worth it because that's where the blessing is, the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's God's promise and destiny for us all. So first, as I say, process of healing, sanctification, of recommitment is required in order to inherit the promises of God. But I want to encourage us. Don't settle. I love this church, great building, great everything. But this isn't it. There has to be more. And if we need to raise the bar to get hold of the more, let's raise the bar and get hold of it for his sake. Amen. Amen. I want to invite, in a moment or two, you to stand if you want to respond to what I've said today. If we're on the banks, if you can see yourself on the banks of the Jordan, knowing that there's blessing ahead, knowing there's much more that the Lord wants for our lives. It may be individual, maybe individual struggles which you're going through. Next week, I hope to speak on the first big obstacle, which was Jericho, you know, and the implications of that. But some of you may know some of the obstacles which are facing your life. Some of the challenges, some of the compromises. If you're saying, I don't want to remain here on the banks of the Jordan, I want to go over. I am prepared to raise the bar, if that's what it takes. Would you like to stand? And I'd like to pray with us. It's a matter of not settling for life in the desert. We're not going to settle for the good. We're going for the best. It's about embracing God's dream and plans for our lives. God's dream, not our dream. God's dream is the ultimate dream. It's about being prepared It's about worship and prayer and seeking his presence and making that a high priority. It's about being prepared to raise the bar and to deal with sin and compromise and to give our lives for him. And lastly, in this context, it's about giving our lives to fulfill the Great Commission, going and making disciples. See, that's a command. That's not a suggestion. We've all got our own unique callings, but there's a universal calling that we should all be responding to say, Lord, count me in as part of your dream to go, to see people saved, and to make disciples. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for us, and then I just want to give one last appeal. Lord, you see, most of us here are choosing to stand before you. And Lord, we're standing because, yes, life on this side of the Jordan, it's not been bad all the time. But Lord, we know there is more. Certainly better than Egypt, but we know there's more. And I want to pray, Holy Spirit, that you shine your light on each one of us and that you help us to make the right responses, not to any law or legalistic holiness, but to responses to your Spirit with regard to our living. Lord, that you will enable us to say, Lord, I want to embrace wholeheartedly your plans for me, your destiny for me, that together we as a church can go forward and accomplish all that you have for me. Lord, if I need to get baptized, I'm going to get baptized. If I need to deal with drink, I'm going to deal with drink. If I need to deal with my giving, I'll deal with my giving. If I need to sort out my priorities, I'm going to sort out my priorities. Holy Spirit, will you come? Put your fire in us. Lead us to repentance. Give us the determination to change. Help us to see the promised land is so much better than the desert. And not to be satisfied with where we are. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.